Well, thank you, Rachel, for coming today and singing to us. Both daddies always think their girls are great, I know, don't they? But it is a special thing whenever your family gets saved, and then whenever they start out serving the Lord in their own way and using their own gifts. So thank you very much, Rachel. That was powerful. And we can make it through. We can make it through this life when we've got Christ as our Saviour. And we can make it through into heaven itself only when we've got Christ as our Saviour. I feel really good today because I've spent 57 years of my life working away and serving the way of the Lord. And I used to be known as Bertie Dickinson's son. And I'm known as Rachel's daddy. So I don't know what I've gone in between. But anyway, it's good to know that you can be known by your family, by your father or by your daughter. So that would be good. Listen, it's lovely to be with you again today. And we're looking forward to this, the final week of the Mission 2. And I hope you are as well. And I hope you're, again, as we're singing that wee hymn, that we would have that desire for those who yet don't know the Lord. Will you make a special effort? I know we're torturing you night by night to go and speak to somebody, go and bring somebody. But it is, there's only, what, 5 meetings left? An opportunity for your family, an opportunity for your neighbours. So will you keep at it, keep praying, keep working away, keep inviting others to come and to share with us too. We're going to read together from John's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 23 to 30. John's Gospel, chapter 19. The crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, of course. Verse 23 says, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made 4 parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, 'Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be.' That the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, 'They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots.' These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he said unto his mother, 'Woman, behold thy son.' Then saith he to the disciple, 'Behold thy mother.' And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, 'I thirst.' Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." Amen. And we know God would bless his truth to all our hearts for his name's sake. Amen. Famous last words. Probably nobody will care. Nobody would care what my last words would be. But if you're kind of a famous person, then people are keen to know what you had to say right at the very last. Apparently Queen Elizabeth, the first Queen of England, she said, "All my possessions for a moment of time." She would have loved to have been able to buy more time. But you can't do that. And that's why it's important for it to work to get people into the mission, because people can't buy time. George Best said, "Don't die as I did." That was good advice. George didn't give maybe sometimes such good advice, but his last words were right. "Don't die as I did." Or Hugh Latimer, the reformer, burnt the stake beside his friend, Nicholas Ridley, said, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as shall never be put out." I don't know if you have known of any other famous last words, but here's 3 that far outweigh anything else anybody could ever say. They were spoken at Calvary as Jesus gave up his life. "It is finished." The 3 most wonderful words that were ever spoken in this world. There's a song that says there's a line that has been drawn through the ages. On that line stands the old rugged cross. On that cross a battle was raging for the gain of man's soul or its loss. On one side marched the forces of evil, all the devils and demons of hell. On the other, the angels of glory, and they met on Golgotha's hell. What a battle was taking place at Calvary whenever Jesus died. The greatest battle, we're thinking about World War I and World War II and Afghanistan, those battles fade into insignificance compared to the battle that took place at Mount Calvary in order that we might be saved. All the forces of evil arrayed against all the forces of glory, and standing between them, hanging on that old rugged cross, was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the earth shakes with the force of the conflict, and the sun refused to shine. But in the victory, Christ cries out, "It is finished. The battle is over. It is finished. There'll be no more war. It is finished. The end of the conflict. It is finished." As the hymn says, and Jesus is Lord. Jesus was the victor. That was a victory cry. It is finished. Hallelujah, as the hymn says. What a Savior. And as if to back up the importance of what was happening at Calvary, Jesus speaks the words, "It is finished." But as if to back up that these were the greatest words ever uttered, God makes three extraordinary supernatural things happen. As if to spell it out to us that these were the most special words, powerful words, greatest words ever uttered. And we want to look at those three extraordinary supernatural things that happened when Christ died at Calvary. First, the veil in the temple was torn in two. Matthew 27:51. And behold, when Jesus cried, "It is finished," and give up his spirit, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And you all know this is the curtain, the veil that was erected in the temple. It barred the way to the Holy of Holies, where God's presence dwelt. And this curtain, as it were, was there to stop sinners going any further and coming into the presence of the Lord. The curtain separated the people from the Lord. It's a block to the people into the presence of the Lord. It barred them coming into the presence of the thrice holy God of heaven. It was a curtain that would have had words on it, if it did, that would have said, "No entry, no admission, no sinners." That's what it said, that's what it meant. Even the priest wasn't allowed in. The high priest could in once a year on the Day of Atonement. But before he was able to go in, he had to offer sacrifices for his own sin before ever he was allowed into the presence of the Lord. So it was a huge curtain, 60, 80 feet wide, 20, 30 feet high, and as thick as a man's hand. Yet when Jesus Christ cried on the cross of Calvary, "It is finished," his Father ripped the curtain in two in the temple. God had opened up the way. That's what was happening when Jesus cried, "It is finished." God had opened up the way. The block was lifted, the barrier was removed, and the way back to God from the dark path of sin was opened up, and sinners were able to come into the presence of the Lord because of what Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary. Why was God able to tear the curtain in two and open up the way for sinners to come to him? Because the blood of the Lamb was shed. The blood of the Lamb was shed. For sin, for all sin, once and for all. The chorus says, oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus that washes white as snow. Hallelujah. The blood of Jesus removed the blockade and the barrier between a sinner and the holy God of heaven. It's the blood of Jesus shed on Calvary's cross that takes away the no entry sign and replaces it with blood washed sinners welcome. Welcome into the presence of the thrice holy God of heaven. Before the blood was shed, no entry, no admission, no sinners. But once the blood was shed, then it says, blood washed sinners welcome. Isn't that wonderful? It is thrilling. Paul says in Ephesians 2, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:7, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Thank God for the precious blood of Jesus that flowed on the cross of Calvary. I wonder today, I'm sure there's many of you could say that. Praise God for the blood. I wonder, is there anybody, young people or older people in here, and you still have never applied the blood? It's not about singing about the blood or talking about the blood or believing about the blood. It's, you've got to apply the blood. And when you apply the blood of Christ, it washes away every spot and every blemish and every stain. 2 Corinthians 5 says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their transgressions unto them. In other words, when we apply the blood of Christ, God doesn't count our sins against us anymore. They're removed. They're gone. The way's been opened up. We're able to enter the presence of the Lord because of the blood. My friend, that's the only way you'll ever be in heaven, by applying the blood. Second thing that happened, there was a mighty earthquake. Matthew 27 verse 51 says, and the rocks rent, or the earth shook, and the rocks split. This earthquake that was on Mount Calvary reminds us of the earthquake that took place on Mount Sinai, doesn't it? When God gave the law. When God gave the law, the Ten Commandments, to Moses, there was a mighty earthquake. Exodus 19:18 says, the whole mountain trembled violently. There was an earthquake when God gave the law. And whenever Jesus Christ died at Calvary, there was a great earthquake, as if the very ground itself was crying out that when Christ died on the cross of Calvary, he had met the demands of God's law in full. In full. And the curse of the law was forever abolished in Christ. The very grounds cried out as the rocks split and the ground shook. Just as it did when the law was given. It did when the law was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3 says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Not only is sin finished with at Calvary when the blood was shed, but so is the law. So is the law. No one can be saved by observing, by keeping the law. The law doesn't save. The law only shows up our sin. But it cannot deal with our sin. It cannot remove our sin. it cannot save us from our sin. The law simply makes us realize how far short we fall of the standard that God has set. Galatians 2, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I mean, the Bible's clear, and yet what do we have all around us in our world today, in our country today? People trying to get to heaven by keeping the law of God. Many people we speak to about their soul salvation, they'll immediately come up with what? The Ten Commandments. But I try my best to keep the Ten Commandments. Romans 8 says, for what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in his likeness. Or Romans 10, by Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I wonder today, if you're not saved, do you start to try to justify yourself by saying, but you know, I try to keep the Ten Commandments. I don't kill and don't steal and I've never committed adultery and all of the rest of it. Listen, three wee words to you. It is finished. When Jesus died at Calvary, he fulfilled the law. And therefore, thank God, none of us have to get to heaven by keeping the law. Because the law of God sets the perfect standard of God. And there's not a man, woman, child in this church or in this world that could ever keep the law. And if you're saying that the way we get into heaven is by keeping the law, then you've no chance. You're condemning yourself to a lost eternity because you're never, ever, ever going to be able to keep it. It's perfection. If we're going to get into heaven by keeping the law, we've got to be perfect. So would the perfect man or woman in the church today stand up? There is no perfect man or woman. Christ Jesus was the only perfect man. But yet if you're saying that your plan for heaven is keeping the law, well then that's what you're saying. You're going to have to be perfect. You're going to have to keep it perfectly if it's going to work for you. My friend, I'm telling you something. You're setting yourself a really, really, really high standard. You're setting yourself an impossible standard to keep. You'll never do it. You'll never do it. But thank God, you don't have to do it. Because Jesus says, it is finished. And the earthquake, if you like, backed it up. You see, it says in James 2:10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So you keep it all and you miss just once, you might as well have broke it all. If you're setting yourself the standard by which you're living, perfection is what you need. And you'll never get it. The disciples asked Jesus in Mark 10, who then can be saved? And listen what Jesus said to him. With men it is impossible. You understand that word, don't you? So this isn't some preacher. This is Jesus saying. The disciples said, who then can be saved? And Jesus says, with men it is impossible. You understand that, don't you? You have no chance. No chance. But not with God. That's what Jesus says. God has provided the way of salvation, the means of salvation. The work was all done at Calvary. When Jesus died, the law was powerless to save. Men and women are powerless to save themselves by attempting to keep the law. But what the law couldn't do for us, and what we couldn't do for ourselves, Jesus did it. We when he died on the cross of Calvary. Hallelujah, the hymn says. What a Savior. Tell me, are you tempting the impossible? Are you? If you're given any other way to be made with God other than by Christ's finished work at Calvary, you're on the impossible road. You're on an impossible mission, and you are guaranteed to fail. That's good news, isn't it, for you? If that's the kind of plan that you've brought up, signed up to, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your effort. And you're going to work your way not to heaven. You're going to work your way to hell. Because it's impossible for you to be perfect. Then the last thing was that saints were raised from the dead. This is God, as it were, backing up Jesus. It is finished. So God comes and backs him, and the veil is torn in the temple. And the earth shakes and splits around them. And then the tombs open, and out come the Old Testament characters. And it's as if God was making clear the message that we in Christ shall rise. Matthew 27, and graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. What a strange thing. Christ dies and the tombs break open, and out of those tombs came dead people of faith. Dead people of faith. There's no record that these people ever spoke to anybody. But they didn't have to. They were a witness. A witness to this fact that when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, the sting of death was broken. Praise his name. The sting of death was broken. The grave is not our final resting place. Death is simply a vehicle that ushers us out into eternity. Can you imagine living in these times? Jesus' death and resurrection. And then you see these people that everybody knew were dead walking down the streets. Walking down the streets. They walked around in the streets of Jerusalem, pointing to the fact, proving the point, when Jesus cried, "It is finished," death's grip was smashed. The chains of death were broken. And these risen saints point to the coming resurrection of the dead. There's life in Christ. Life eternal. If you have been about and saw these saints walking down your street and coming out of their tombs, we could have shouted in triumph the words of Paul where he says, "Death is swallowed up in victory." If we had seen those saints walking down the road of Jerusalem, we could have been shouting, "Hallelujah! It is finished! Death, the sting of death, has been destroyed. Death cannot hold its prey. Couldn't hold on to Jesus, can't hold on to you. Won't hold on to you. It will have to let you go on the resurrection morning." Isn't that what the hymn says? Death cannot keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior. Oh, we can taunt death. We can say that death is, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:55, where, O death, is your sting? You know, the worst thing people think they can do to you is kill you. What the IRA have been doing for years. They think the worst thing they can do to you is kill you. But death, sting, is broken. And you're not going to lie in your grave forever. You're not just going to go back to death and cease to exist. You're coming up. All the graves on the resurrection morning are all going to open, and the people's coming up. Coming up to face Jesus. Either as their Savior or their Judge. So whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian this afternoon, you're coming up. You're going to face Jesus. Because the sting of death has been broken. Isn't that wonderful? It's as if God backs up what His Son says. The Father backs up what His Son says. It is finished. And He backs it up with three supernatural events to back Him up. That's where we have been today now. And now we're going to get up and we're going to walk away. And I wonder, how are you going to walk away today from this service? But from what we've been thinking about, from Calvary. Do you know, Luke tells us this, Luke 23. And all the people that came together to that site, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. People who saw the spectacle of Calvary. People who heard Jesus and His cries from the cross. People who had witnessed Jesus dealing with the thief, the repentant thief, in His closing hours of His life. People who had watched these things happen, heard about the veil being torn, felt the earthquake below their feet, saw the dead men walking down the street, and it said they smote their breast and returned. Which means that they, as it were, beat their chest. They felt their sin. It spoke to them about themselves. But they returned. They returned to their homes. They returned to their lives. They returned to their sin. What a difference between M and tax collector in Luke 18 beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What way are you going to walk away from Calvary? You've been a spectator at Calvary as we've tried to describe the events that happened in those closing moments of Christ's life. And now you're going to walk away. How are you going to walk away? Are you going to walk away, as it were, beating your chest because you felt your sin whilst we've been talking about these things? You have felt your shame? You felt guilt? But you're going to go back home. And you're going to go back to your life. And you're going to go back to your sin. Having witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ purchase your salvation, you're going to walk away on the broad road that we thought about the other night, leading to destruction and hell itself. Matthew says in 27:54, now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. How are you going to walk away? Like the spectators? Yeah, you were moved today. Yeah, you know things aren't right between yourself and the Lord. But you're returning home. Or are you going to be like the centurion, who were part of putting Christ to death? Watched him. They listened to him. Have you been watching today as we painted the picture of Calvary? Have you been listening today as we've been telling you about the words of Christ and what God did to back up those words of Christ? And are you ready to step out today and say, you know, truly this man was the Son of God, and I want him to be my Savior. You've got to take that step. You're going to take steps, all right, out of your car and away home. But away back to what? Your lostness? Your hopelessness? With the barber still up for you and the heaven saying, no entry, no admission, no sinners. You'll never sneak in, you know. I talk to people and they think somehow when they get face to face with Jesus, they're going to talk Jesus round. You'll not be talking Jesus round. You'll not be talking at all. By the time Jesus has finished with the catalogue of your sin, you'll not open your mouth. But his blood applied to your heart today, his blood applied to your sin today, tears down that no entry sign and puts up another one. Blood washed sinners, welcome. Jesus wants to welcome you into heaven. Isn't that wonderful when you think of the rascal I am and the rascal you are? And yet Jesus wants to welcome us into heaven. Only if you're prepared to apply the blood and to accept his finished sacrifice on Calvary as being for you and for your sin. Think about it. If you don't accept that, you know what you've got? You've got an impossible plan for heaven. So I can tell you today, if you won't come by the blood, you won't come at all. And you don't have to wait. People say, you know, I need to wait to see. I need to wait to see. You know now. You're condemned already, the Bible says. You don't have to wait. That's an old lie of the devil to get you to do nothing. Oh, wait, sure, wait. Take your chance on it when you get before Jesus. Maybe he's not going to be as tough as you think. Maybe he's not going to be such a hard man as you think. Maybe he's not going to be so strict as you think. Take your chance. Go and see. It's simple. It's simple. Because even I can understand. Where you're sitting in your seat today, you know what your future is. If you will and have received and applied the blood of Christ upon your sin, you're for heaven. But if you haven't, and you won't, you're not. There couldn't be any simpler. So don't be beating your chest and going away feeling horrible about yourself. But just return to your old life. Yeah, beat your chest and feel horrible. You should feel horrible. We all should feel horrible when we think of what Christ did for us. It was our sin he did it for. But why don't you beat your chest today and say, Lord, God, be merciful to me, sinner, and save me. And he'll do it. And then you'll be 100% guaranteed heaven. So, who's going to go out and go back to the old things? Who's going to finish with the old things and come to Christ today? Let's pray. Father, thank you for what we've shared together. Thank you for the sense of your presence again with us in this house. And we pray, Lord, you've spoken. And we believe you've touched lives. And for those who are already saved, Lord, send them out of this church today thrilled to bits. Thrilled to bits about what they have in Christ. And if there's anybody here, Lord, not yet saved, will you help them to see that they're on this mission impossible to get to heaven? No entry, no entry, no admission, no sinners. Lord, help them today to feel their sin. Help them today to feel their shame. But Lord, help them also to reach out and say, God, save me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. For Jesus' sake, amen.